Good morning, kids. How are you? Boy, that's a weak good morning. Come on, get some, put some strength in there. Good morning. Oh, that's a little better. Not too good, but it's a little better. You know who this guy is? A penguin, right? Everybody likes penguins. You like penguins? Oh, they're great, right? I love penguins too. They're my, I don't know. Penguins are nice. They're for everybody. I love penguins. My favorite bird. Okay. Well, let me show you a real life penguin. He looks like this, right? Penguins look like this, right? Yeah, that's a good, better looking penguin, right? And you know something? He looks like people sometimes because some people have, he looks like this sometimes, right? A guy with a suit, right? Yeah, he looks like a penguin, right? We call it a penguin suit, right? Yeah, the shirt looks like it a little bit. Okay. Well, let me show you my favorite penguin. And this is my favorite penguin. His name is Chilly Willy. You know Chilly Willy? Chilly Willy. You know why they call him Chilly Willy? You don't know why they call him Chilly Willy? He doesn't like cold weather. He's in the wrong place, right? Oh, boy. You know where they live? They live in the South Pole. That's all the way down on the bottom of the earth, okay? And it's cold down there, okay? But that's Chilly Willy. And you know how cold it gets? It's colder than your refrigerator. Imagine living in a freezer all your life. Nothing grows there. It's just ice and snow, ice and snow, ice and snow. How'd you like to go swimming there? It's cold, huh? Oh, boy. Here's another one. Look at these two guys there. We have two penguins there, and they seem to be talking to each other, probably saying, you know, we should have picked a better place to vacation, right, or go somewhere else. Okay. And here they are in a snowstorm. Okay. Okay. And when it gets so cold, they have to huddle together. Because that way it keeps them warm. So it's really, 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 really cold. Okay? All right. You see, penguins are very unique animals. Mama and Papa Bear, I mean, that's another story. Mama and Papa Penguin, okay. Well, they take care of the egg. Well, sometimes Mama Penguin sits on the eggs and sometimes Papa Penguin sits there. And they share. You know, most animals don't do that. Okay? And when they grow, when the egg hatches, it becomes a nice little chick, okay? A penguin chick. Isn't it cute? And they're chubby. They're really chubby, aren't they? Huh? A chick? No, it's not a chicken. Chickens are birds, too. And they have feathers. Penguins have feathers, okay? All right. And there's sometimes what happens to penguins, put it this way, okay, is that they live far away from the ocean. See, what they eat is fish. So they have to travel a long ways to get food. So Mama Penguin and Papa Penguin, they share. And sometimes Mama goes out, gets food, and sometimes Papa Penguin gets out and food, okay? So they have to leave the babies behind. So when the babies... I'm falling apart. Okay. When the babies stay alone, they huddle together so they can keep warm. And they stay like this all the time, getting warm. And they're really fat, chubby. You know why they're chubby like that? Because they have to stay a long time without eating. Because they have to wait for Mama or Papa Penguin to get home. And here's another one like that. Here's another one like that. These are the chicks, baby chicks. Okay, here's another one. I love baby penguins. Oh, they're the cutest, right? Don't you love baby penguins? Wouldn't you like to have one home? Yeah. Okay. Well, penguins swim, okay? And the way they swim is as if they were flying. See, they can't fly because the wings are too small, but they fly in the water. They can fly. It looks like they're almost flapping their wings and they're flapping the wings underwater. And that's amazing. Okay. But you see, when they get to the ocean, it takes them a long time to get there, okay, to the ocean. Sometimes they live something like 60 miles or 100 miles away from the ocean. So it takes them a long time to get there. Does anybody know how penguins walk? How do the penguins walk? Anybody? They wobble, right? You know why they wobble like that? You know why they wobble like that? Why? Well, they got short legs, right? So they can't walk like us, so they have to wobble. And that's the way they get around. So imagine going from here to Ponce, wobbling. How long is it going to take them? A long time, right? A long time. Penguin, right? And you know what happens? When they get to the water, to the edge, on the ice there, they all stop, and they look down. And the reason they all stop is because, see, penguins eat fish, but there's a seal there. It's called a leopard seal. Okay? So they gotta be careful with the leopard seal because leopard seals eat penguins and they don't like that. Okay? But he's not bad. It's just the way he is. Okay? God made him that way and that's part of the way God makes things sometimes. Okay? So he's waiting around sometimes for a leopard, for a penguin to come in. So they stop. And you know what happens? They have to wait for someone, one of the penguins, to jump in. And if one jumps in and he comes out, then they all jump in. And so it's safe. But if he jumps in and he doesn't come out, then they figure, this is not safe. Let's go somewhere else. Okay? So you can imagine they're all there on the ice and pushing and everything, shoving. And so you go in. I don't want to go in. You go in. No, I'm not going in there. And you go in. But there's always one brave soul that decides, I'm going to go in. And he jumps in. And once he jumps in, they all jump in, see? And they all start jumping in into the water, okay? Just because one brave soul decided to jump in, okay? If it wasn't for that one penguin that jumped in, that sacrificed his life for the others, they would all starve. They couldn't eat because they have to, that's all they do. They eat fish. So they need someone to go in there and jump in so they can all jump in, okay? And eat, okay? We have someone that we know, right, that sacrificed his life, okay, for us, for all of us. Who was it? Jesus, right? Jesus sacrificed his love for all of us. Okay, if he hadn't done that, what would have happened? What would have happened if Jesus hadn't sacrificed his life for all of us? Okay? We wouldn't be saved, right? We wouldn't be saved. Okay? So Jesus saved our lives. He saved it for everybody. He made the ultimate sacrifice and gave up his life so we could live. Okay? So penguins do the same things. So sometimes we need someone to stand forward and sacrifice their lives for us. Okay? So that's what Jesus is all about. He decided, he wasn't pushed or somebody told him he had to do this. He did it because he knew what he needed to do, okay? So, I have a quote here from the Bible that says, greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends, okay? So, that's the ultimate sacrifice you can give, okay? So I have a little prayer, very short. It says, God, give us the power and the will to become the persons that you want us to be. Okay, so for the church family that really loves you, like this, like that, really, really loves you, okay? The Lord be with you.
But stay there.
Stay there.
We have one more thing, very special for you. We have Dylan and Nair May. You're already up here. Come on up here. And I would like Gonzalez and Sasha to come. Gustavo. Gustavo and Sasha, this is a wonderful family we want you to get to know as Gustavo is going to be serving as our youth leader. And we're going to have Luis Alberto come up too here, as well as Elsie. We're very glad that God sent us Gustavo our way through Johnny Ocaso at the Mar Azul Church. highly recommended this young man. And we put him through a grueling process of interviewing, but he's highly qualified. He's been a youth pastor in Bayamon for many years. He's got a master's in psychology and is working on a doctorate through the University of Barcelona in Spain. And has a wonderful wife, Sasha, and two great kids. And we're so glad that they're going to be working with us as part of our team. And we really want you to reach out to them and really love them, because that's what it's all about. And we're grateful that Gustavo will be here to work with our youth. So I'm going to ask El Presidente, where he is? Oh, here he is.
Here
you are. To pray over this wonderful family, and we'll welcome them officially.
Okay. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, it's always a joy to come before you in prayer, especially today, Lord, as you have responded to our prayer request and you've provided and chosen the right person for this position, Lord. If we just bring him before you and his family, we thank you already for what he is about to do. We believe and we in faith, we embrace them, because we know that the plan has been set. And we, Lord, just gonna sit back and watch, and we're gonna be joyful with all the results that we're gonna have with Gustavo and his family. Father, it's just so nice to see you at work. And we can attest to that with this chosen person for this church. I thank you, Lord. I praise you, Lord. And I pray that you will bless them as always, as you have blessed us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Give him a hand.
Thank you, guys.
The New Testament reading is in 1 Peter 1:17-23. It's in page 232. 1 Peter 1:17-23. If you invoke as Father the one who judges all people impartially according to their deeds, live in reverent fear during the time of your exile. You know that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your ancestors, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without defect or blemish. He was destined before the foundation of the world, but was revealed at the end of the ages for your sake. Through him you have come to trust in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are set on God. Now that you have purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, so that you have genuine mutual love, love one another deeply from the heart. You have been born anew, not perishable, but with imperishable seed, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flowers of grass. The grass withers and the flowers fail, but the word of God, of the Lord, endures forever. That your world is the good news that was announced to you. This is the word of the God. Of the
Lord. Our expository text is from the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 24, which you'll find on page 90 in your pew Bibles in front of you. We'll be reading verses 13 through 35. Those of you who've been to Emmaus know this passage well. Let's stand for the gospel lesson. Now on that same day, now this is Easter Sunday, two of them, that is two of the disciples that were there in the upper room, were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these days?" He asked them, "What things?" They replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hope that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the temple early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him. Then he, that is Jesus, said to them, 'Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?' Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, because it's almost evening and the day is now nearly over.' So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?' That same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. As many of you know, Christy and I are huge tennis fans. And we recently had the opportunity last month to attend the famous Sony Open. They call it the Latin American Open. They're in Miami, as so many folks from Latin America attend. And we saw various people there play, including Puerto Rico's finest, Monica Puig, and cheered her on in a Davis Cup atmosphere. But we also wanted to see a fellow by the name of Richard Gasquet, a Frenchman. We've never seen him play. He has a beautiful single-hand backhand, one of the best in the game. And this was an early round. It was a smaller venue, so we kind of snuck in the cheap seats, sort of the football equivalent of the end zone. And we were seated there to watch Gasquet play. But not too long after we were seated, I looked over, and sitting just catty corner, right in front of Christy, was a woman who looked to me like French tennis star Marion Bartoli. Now, if you're not a tennis fan, you probably have never heard of Marion Bartoli, and some tennis fans haven't heard of her. But for good reason. She was kind of a quirky, odd type of character in the tennis world. She had never, ever won a major, a Grand Slam event, never came even close to winning. And no one predicted she would ever win, as she was in the twilight of her career last year. And then, lo and behold, she shocked the world and actually won the granddaddy of them all. She won Wimbledon last June. And there is this woman sitting next to us in the cheap seats that looked just like her. And I said to Christy, "You think that's Marion Bartoli?" "Nah, it can't be. Why would she be sitting here? Why would she be sitting in the cheap seats? They have, you know, boxes for VIPs." Not only that, she was, shall we say, a full-figured woman. Okay, let's be honest, she was heavy. Okay, let's be brutally honest, she's a little fat. Didn't look like your quintessential tennis star. But she had a couple of things going for her. One was, she looked like Marion Bartoli. Secondly, whenever Gasquet would make a good point, he, it seemed, would make eye contact with her. And thirdly, the dead giveaway was her toes. She had her shoes off, and her toes were marred and mangled and disfigured. The result of 15 years at top-tier tennis. So Christy finally said in a whisper, "Are you Marion Bartoli?" Yes. Yes, she was. There she was, the champion of Wimbledon, sitting in the cheap seats unnoticed. Weird, huh? Ever had that happen to you? You ever sit next to somebody, rub shoulders with somebody, elbows that you didn't even really notice? That happened to me about a year ago. I was over at Bottles restaurant. I was waiting for Ron Seely to come for sort of a send-off lunch, and he was running late. And in the old Bottles, not the new Bottles, the tables are very close together. In fact, you are literally elbow to elbow with the person next to you. And I'm sitting there all alone waiting. I'm a little early. And this rather rough, tough-looking gentleman comes in and sits right next to me. I mean right next to me. And he was kind of a juxtaposition of images because he was obviously quite wealthy, as his clothes exhibited that. He had all of the bling bling, but he also had tattoos everywhere. So I'm thinking, you know, this guy is either, one, a drug lord, and he's got his Bentley out there in the parking lot, or two, he's somebody pretty famous, maybe an athlete. So I'm looking at him. Finally, I say to him, I said, "Hey, you're not that famous boxer, are you?" And he said rather humbly, he says, "Well, I don't know how famous I am." And I said, are you Cotto? He said, "Yep, I am." And it was. And we had a great conversation. I asked him about his family, about his upbringing, about his values. He's actually a pretty nice guy. Just you wouldn't want to get in a ring with him, I guess. But isn't it amazing that you can be literally elbow to elbow to somebody and not even recognize them? That's probably happened more times than you realize because you didn't recognize them. That brings us to our text today regarding these two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Now, Emmaus, we're told here, is about 7 miles outside of Jerusalem. In fact, when we went to Israel last November, we had the opportunity to visit Emmaus. We have a picture. It says Emmaus. That's what they said it was, right, Denny? We think that's where it was. But the reason the two are on the road to Emmaus is that they apparently were in the upper room that we talked about last week, the place where Mary Magdalene ran in order to tell Peter and John that the tomb was empty. And they, like the disciples there, didn't quite know what to make of this news, did they? They were trying to piece it all together. What's going on? I mean, they're still in grief that Jesus is gone. They're still in fear of the authorities that might arrest them. And here's this news that the tomb is empty. And Mary Magdalene suggests that, well, somebody moved the body. Somebody stole the body. Or the gardener took it. We don't know. And others are thinking, maybe he's alive. Maybe he's resurrected. And they're trying to piece this evidence all together. And they're very confused. And I don't know about you, but when I get confused, I like to take a walk. So they say, let's take a walk to Emmaus. That's probably where they live. So they take off and they go walking. We don't know who the other one is. We know one's Cleopas. Maybe it's his wife. Maybe it's his son. Maybe it's another disciple. We don't know. But they're on their way to Emmaus, right? And suddenly a stranger appears behind them. And they are down in the dumps. They are depressed. They're trying to piece this all together. Now, this stranger then says, what's going on? What are you talking about? And they're like, hello? I mean, imagine this. Imagine on September 12, 2001, somebody asked you, you know, what are you so upset about? What are you so anxious about? What are you so sad about? What are you so depressed about? And you'd look at them like, what? What, do you live in a cave or something? Are you Amish or something? Don't you even have a radio? Don't you know what happened yesterday? That Muslim terrorist hijacked 2 fully laden planes and flew them right into the Twin Towers and brought them down to rubble. Don't you know what happened yesterday? That's how incredulous these disciples were. Don't you know what happened? Just last Thursday, they arrested the one that we thought would be the Redeemer of Israel. And they crucified him. And he's gone. Right? That's what they say. And they don't even notice that they're talking to Jesus. In fact, by asking him, don't you know what happened? That has to be one of the most ironic questions in the history of human history. Why? Because if anybody knew what happened, Jesus knew what happened, right? He was the victim. He's the one who was at the center of all. He's the one who suffered. He was the Redeemer who was stricken. Of course he knew what happened. But they don't recognize him. How do you explain that? Well, one way, the most obvious way, I think, is to say that we tend to see what we want to see. And we tend not to see what we don't expect to see. Isn't that right? Has that ever happened to you? Happens to me. I get so obsessed. I get so focused on something. Even here at church, it's not good for a pastor, you know. I get so focused. I got 100 things to do. I got to get this. And I'll walk right by people. I won't even say hi to them. That's not good. Has that ever happened to you? It's like they're not even there. You don't even recognize them. Why? You're so focused. You're so into your thing. Maybe you're so depressed. Maybe you're so down. You just can't look outward. And you miss people, opportunities, God's appointments, don't you? Happens a lot. A couple of months ago, Christy scored some free tickets to the inauguration of the Casals Festival here, one of the most prestigious cultural festivals in the world, let alone Puerto Rico. And at the opening, they always bring in a heavyweight, big name. This year, they brought in Joshua Bell, one of the greatest violinists ever. This guy's amazing, truly amazing. In fact, where's Lisa? Lisa here today? There she is. Lisa went to school with him in Indiana, right? Way back in the day. Before he was famous, right? He's getting famous. He's on his way. All right. I mean, this guy's amazing. I mean, he is absolutely fabulous. He gets paid thousands of dollars. In fact, I'm glad we got free tickets, because those tickets would have been expensive. In fact, get this. His violin, you know how much it's worth? His violin alone. Get this. $4 million. What? That's what I said. What? $4 million? Brenda, if I had a $4 million... violin, I could play it, right? It better play itself for that much money, right? $4 million! Man, this guy. He's famous. He's rich. He's got it. Did you ever see the YouTube clip that's out there? You can access it this afternoon if you like. Years ago, Washington Post decided to set Joshua Bell up at a busy metro station in Washington, D.C., where people were changing subway trains on their way to their government job. And they put him there, sort of like a street performer. They put a Boston Red Sox baseball cap, and they had him open up his violin case. They threw a couple bucks in to prime the pump, you know, see if he'd get some donations. And they filmed this whole thing. You can watch it. It's sped up. It's a 40-minute period, but they speed it up. And get this, in 40 minutes, 1,000 plus people come by. And over 1,000 people do not pause for even 1 second. Not 1 second to stop and listen to the most gifted violinist in the world. Why? They're obsessed with something else. They're focused on something else. Gotta catch that train. Gotta get to work. Gotta get to that desk. And they miss Joshua Bell. Of the 1,000 plus people who passed by, only seven paused at all. Only one recognized him for who he is. And guess how much money he got for his 40-minute performance? $59. That wouldn't even pay the insurance on that violin for one day. In fact, the girl who knew him is the one who put in $20. So he really only got $39. Greatest violinist in the world gets $39. Why? Because nobody knew who he was.
missed the opportunity of a lifetime. Wow.
That's crazy. Why? Why did that happen? Distracted, obsessed, focused on other things. That happens to us as well, doesn't it? In fact, sometimes we don't simply overlook the most famous person in the room. Very oftentimes we overlook the most famous, interesting, most powerful person in the universe, don't we? Sometimes we get so down, we get so depressed, we get so defeated, we don't even notice what God is trying to say to us, what God is trying to reveal to us, what God is trying to show to us, that God is saying, here I am, I'm here, come fellowship with me, talk with me, walk with me, listen to me, I'm here, and we don't even notice. We don't even stop. We don't even pause for even a second. You know it's true. That's what these two did on the road to Emmaus. How many of you are familiar with pastor and author Leith Anderson. He tells a story of when he was a boy. Back in the day, he lived outside of New York City. Back in the day when the Dodgers were still in New York before they defected to the left coast. Sylvia here today? Where's Sylvia today, David? There she is. Stand up, Sylvia. Oh, you are standing. I'm sorry. No. Hey, I'm short. I could do that, Sylvia, you know. Sylvia, do you remember the Dodgers? Were you a Dodgers fan or a Yankees fan? Absolutely a Dodgers fan. Thank you. Okay, we have a verification here. Good. I got a witness. Pee Wee Reese. Oh, yeah. Very good. You like those small people, right? Pee Wee? Yeah, I know. Anyway, short people jokes. I'm sorry. We do have a reason to live, contrary to that song. But anyway, back in the day, he was a big fan of the Dodgers. He was a kid. He loved the Dodgers. And he got the opportunity of a lifetime. His father actually scored some tickets to the World Series. And guess who the Dodgers were playing that year? The hated Yankees. The hated New York Yankees. And he was so excited because the Dodgers were on a roll and he just believed that they were going to stomp the Yankees. They were going to spank the Yankees. They were going to sweep the Yankees. He was so excited to root his Brooklyn Dodgers on. And do you know what happened that game? They lost. And they lost abysmally. In fact, they lost so badly, they did not even get a man on base. Not one man on base! And he was so defeated, so depressed that he left the stadium just, couldn't believe it. But he says years later, not too long ago, he had a friend who he called a walking sports almanac. Have you ever met people like this? It's like they have a brain for statistics, sports statistics. You know, I can tell you what Sandy Koufax's ERA was back in, you know, whatever, 67, whatever. I can tell you what it's 68, 69. You know people like that? That's how this guy was. And so, Leith Anderson, he's telling him this story about his youth. And the guy goes, wait a minute. Did you just tell me you went to that game? Do you realize that was the game that Don Drysdale, Larson, excuse me, pitched the first, I'm glad we got a good fan here, pitched the first no-hitter in the history of the World Series? Only ever. He said, I didn't realize that. He thought about that. Here I was so defeated, so depressed, that I missed the first perfect and only perfect game ever pitched in the entire history of the World Series. Wow. He writes this. He says, maybe that's what happens to us. We get so caught up in the defeats of our lives that things don't turn out the way that we had hoped that they would turn out, that people don't treat us the way we had hoped they would treat us. We get an illness that we didn't expect we would get. We have a financial reversal that we never planned. And we get so wrapped up in these things that we don't even see. We're not even witnesses to what God's trying to do in our life. A major transition period, a major moment, a major revelation that He wants to show us that we're on the cusp of a whole new transition of life, of blessing and fullness. And we miss it. We miss it. Maybe that's where you are this morning. Maybe you're really down. I mean, you're putting on your Sunday face. But something's eating you. You're depressed. Something's got you. You're being beaten, defeated. And you don't even know why you're here today. You dragged yourself here. Somebody dragged you here. Maybe you're here for a reason. Maybe before the foundations of the earth, God predestined that you would be here today to hear a message from Him, to reveal to you, to, hey, slow down. Take your eyes off your problem long enough to look at me and hear me and listen to me, because I'm speaking to you. Today, this morning, right now, listen up. If He's speaking to you, don't miss that. You might miss an amazing fact, an amazing act, an amazing transition that God is bringing you into. And certainly the followers of Jesus certainly thought that their dreams had turned to dust. The last thing they expected was to discover that Christ was alive, and perhaps that's why they didn't recognize Him. They were blinded by their disappointment. But then what does Jesus do? He upbraids them. He rebukes them. He cajoles them, and He points out to them from Scripture all the things that had just happened that week and all the things that the disciples considered to be evidence of defeat. And He shows them that it all happened for a reason, that it had to happen. And starting with Moses and going through all of the Scriptures, through the prophets and through the writings, He shows them and points to them the evidence of a suffering Messiah, a suffering Redeemer, one whose heel would be bruised, Genesis 3, one whose body would be pierced, one whose face would be disfigured beyond recognition, one whose clothes would be gambled for, one whose voice would cry out to the Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? It was all there. Predicted that this Messiah was going to win by defeat. He was going to bring life out of death. He was going to bring victory out of humiliation. In fact, the prophet Isaiah foretold that He would be like a sheep led to slaughter by oppression and judgment. He'd be taken away. He would be cut off from the land of the living. He would be stricken by the transgressions of His people. It was all there. And that's what Jesus showed these disciples from the Scripture. And although their eyes were still not open, they said later that their hearts were burning, burning within, as He pointed to Himself into Scriptures. Let me ask you, have you ever had that experience reading the Scripture? That your heart burns within you? That these words on the page that were obviously written and inspired thousands of years ago suddenly are speaking to you where you're living, where you're struggling, where you're fighting, where you're being defeated, where you're dealing with guilt, where you're dealing with temptation, where you're dealing with certain sin, and God nails it. He just speaks right to you where you are. And your heart burns within you. And the Scripture becomes alive. Because God is speaking to you through His Word. Has that ever happened to you? Now I have to admit, before I came to know the Lord, before I met Jesus Christ as a 17-year-old. I could care less about the Bible. It made no sense to me. It seemed irrelevant. It seemed unintelligible, inaccessible. And I ignored it. It seemed boring. But when I came to know Christ, suddenly it was as if I had the key to unlock it, as if I had the code to decipher the mystery. And suddenly it all made sense. Because why? Because it's really all about Jesus. And until you know Jesus, the Bible really doesn't make sense. Because you don't really know what it's all about. Because you haven't met the author. But when you do, everything changes. That's what Jesus shows these disciples. He shows them that the Bible is really all about Him. And starting with Moses and the prophets and the writings, He shows them that it's a revelation pointing to Him. And their hearts burn within them as the truth of the Scripture resonates with the truth in their hearts. And when that happens, you know that God is real. You know that God is alive. And you know that He's speaking to you right where you are. Indeed, when these disciples invited Jesus into their house to sit and sup with Him, we read that Jesus, although a guest, suddenly takes on the role of what? The host. As He takes the bread. And after giving thanks and blessing, and He breaks it, and He gives it to them. And when He does that, what happens? Their eyes are opened. Why? Because it reminds them of what? Of the Last Supper. The meal they just had with Him 3 days earlier. When He just did the same thing among them. And they saw Jesus. Their eyes were opened. I hope you have eyes to see and ears to hear as we partake this morning. The book of Revelation says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." This is Jesus speaking. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Whoever opens the door and invites me in, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me." Those disciples invited Him into their home. Invite Jesus into your home, into your heart. That's what He's saying this morning. He not only reveals Himself through the written word, He reveals Himself through the visible word of the bread and the cup. And He's saying to you, "I'm knocking on the door of your heart today. I'm speaking to you today. You're here for a purpose today. I want to come into your life and fill your life. I want to feed you, bless you. But you need to open yourself to me. Come to me. Sup with me. Feed on me with faith and thanksgiving in your hearts." Let's prepare to do that even now. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that You humbled Yourself enough to make Yourself understandable to us. As You, the God of heaven, sent Your Son to empty Himself to become one of us. That You speak to us in human language. That You reveal Yourself to us through human metaphor. Lord, give us the eyes to see these divine appointments that You make. That we would be open to Your presence even now. Hear Your word for us this day, where we are in our life, in our walk, in our relationship with You. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Speak to us anew, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Amen.